Well, so good to see you all today. Third service. It is a privilege to be here today. So fun to have Joel over at Hope City. I'm already getting text messages like, man, he's good and wow, he's tall and, you know, really, really great stuff like that. But it's great to be here today. If we haven't met, again, I'm Brian, and we have been doing a lot more together. In fact, I was here for the Rooted celebration. If you were here, we were here together and got to be a part of that. And our ladies are going to be joining you for the IF conference, which is going to be super great. And then for us guys, I'll be over at Man Camp with some of our guys as well. Just super fun to get to do more and more together. But since I'm still sort of new, let me introduce you to my family. We have a picture here. So this is my wife, Jennifer. This May, we will be married for 20 years. So that's super cool. Yeah. I am shouting as well. Like, yeah. All right. And she's going to Rwanda as well with African New Life. She is not climbing Mount Kilimanjaro, but she is going with the team. That's super great. And then the blonde is Eliana. She is almost 9. She's a Valentine baby, and she would consider herself sporty and cool. Super great. And then the little love bug down there, that's Eva, and she's in kindergarten. She's 6, and she likes everything pink, gold, glittery, and unicorny. So that is my family, and I will actually be mentioning my kids especially in this message today. Super, super great. As we continue this series called Everything New, and the big idea of this whole series all throughout the month of January is this idea that we read about in the scriptures when we decide to follow Jesus. It's not just a faith or a religion that we attach ourselves to, but the scriptures say that God does something new on the inside of us, and it changes us, and because of his grace, we have every right to lean into and experience all the goodness that he has for us. And so today, in this series, I get to talk to you about this idea of a new calling, that when we follow Jesus, there's a calling that God has for our lives. And I don't know about you, but that can seem daunting or really ambiguous or really churchy, you know, like there's a calling on your life. And I'm not sure, you know, when I read that the first time or when I tried to understand what this means, it can seem like, man, I'm just trying to get, you know, dad life right. I'm not sure what it means to have this calling as a follower of Jesus. So today, hopefully this is helpful for you. I think we have every right to lean in and experience all that God has for us. And when we look at calling, I'm beginning to realize something in my own life, and especially with the scripture. And I think you would agree with me that the more that I follow Jesus, the more I realize that God rarely gives us a map for the future, right? Like we would love it if we could, have a 5-year plan. 5-year plans don't work out usually, you know, in our own business plans. We even try resolutions. That doesn't last 5 weeks most of the time. I would love for God to kind of say, hey, this is how life is going to go. Just walk this way and you're going to have it made. It doesn't work out that way. But as I realize what God has given us, he has given us an identity. That's who we are. And he has given us a next step. Go do this right here, right now, in the situation you find yourself. He gives us an identity and a next step. And the more that I follow Jesus, even though we all love the idea of this map for the future, the more I realize that this identity and next step from Jesus is enough. And so I want to use this idea today as we talk about what it means to have a calling, that it's an identity and a next step. And to do that, I want to kind of use my family as an example. So when my daughter Eliana was born, I instantaneously was given this identity of being a dad, right? And it actually took longer than we thought. We tried to have kids for about 10 years, dealt with infertility and a lot of problems, a lot of heartache. But 10 years after we started trying to have kids, Eliana was born, and I received this identity as a dad. And I realized that there was things that came along with this identity and responsibilities. And I realized that not only did I have the identity as a dad, but at each stage of growth, as my daughter aged, there was always a next step attached to that identity if I was really going to fulfill my calling as a dad. And here's how I know. Because once my daughter got to be about 2 or 3, I became aware, thanks to my wife, that it is now time for daddy-daughter dates. And I thought that was fantastic for a couple reasons. I got to spend time with my daughter, and it was another reason to eat ice cream, right? Like, yes, I love both of those things. One, maybe too much, right? And it's not my daughter. I love her totally, but maybe ice cream too much. And so when you're two or three, date night's really easy. In fact, I would take my daughter. She's in a car seat, right? So she kind of has to go wherever I take her. And I would take her to McDonald's, and maybe you don't realize this, but this is like the best deal this side of the Mississippi, that you can get two soft serve ice cream, you guys, for $1, right? Like, yes, thank you very much. So I would take my daughter to McDonald's, only the drive-thru, because it still freaks me out to go actually inside of McDonald's, but we would go through the drive-thru and pull off into the parking lot, and we would talk about whatever, you know, two-year-olds or three-year-olds want to talk about, and it was great. And so I was kind of having this identity as a dad, and I was taking a next step as a dad, daddy-daughter day, but I began to realize that there's always another next step with each stage of life. And I know this because one day my daughter came up to me, and it was time for daddy-daughter day, and she's like, Dad, you know, I really like daddy-daughter day. I really enjoy spending time together, but could I really like McDonald's ice cream cones, but would it be okay if you took me on a date like you take mom on a date? And I'm like, girl, we don't got no budget for that. No, you're getting some soft serve ice cream. No, I was like, oh. And I realized, hey, she's getting older, about 6 or 7 years old. She's getting older. And all of a sudden, I had a new next step. And so I said, okay, when I come home tonight, I'm going to take you out to dinner. I'm going to take you to the same place I've taken your mom. So I want you to be ready. It's going to be a special date. And so Jen calls me up during the day, and she goes, you better show up on your end of this, because her whole world is all about this date night tonight. She picked out an outfit, and I'm pretty sure she's not allowed to wear perfume, but she sprayed up something on her, you know, got into stuff. And no joke, I pull up the driveway, and I have a lot of not picture perfect stuff as parenting, but this is one of those times where I drive up in the driveway, and she's just standing at the window waiting for me to come. And I pick her up, and she's super excited, and I take her down to Southeast Portland, down on Division to Chibo's restaurant. We have a picture of date night with Eliana. She was so excited. And you know, it's Southeast Portland. You got to keep Portland weird. So they have this, Chibo's is this place where you can order like pizza, but they give you scissors to cut it. And I don't know why they give you scissors to cut it, probably because you got to do something that nobody else is doing. But Eliana thought that was so cool to cut my own pizza. And I'm like, don't kill yourself. And it was super great. And I realized that just because I have the identity of a dad, I need to be aware that as important as that is, there is a next step for me to take to fulfill my calling as a father. And so as we look at that, what does that mean for us as we follow Jesus? It's easy to kind of, or at least we can wrap our minds around these physical relationships, and we can kind of take next steps in parenting, which is why we should go to parent labs this afternoon. We can take these steps, but what does it mean when you have an invisible God? And what does it mean when you're trying to figure out faith and you're hearing a song like we played earlier and you're like, I don't know if I do believe in the virgin birth. How does this work? It's not that I'm against it. It's just that I'm not really sure what step needs to be taken. Well, the good news is that God does show us in the scriptures the identity that he has for us, and he does give us next steps. And to do that today, I want to look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, that really carries both this idea of identity, who we are, and a next step. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, it says this, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. The scripture begins with this identity. Here's who you are. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special people. So here's the next step, that you may declare, that something would go forth, something from that, there would be a next step where we declare the praises of God out of darkness and into this wonderful light. So we look at this kind of equation that identity plus next step equals calling. Identity, this is who you are. Next step, go do this, is our calling. So let's talk about identity. And a lot of times I think, especially as we follow Jesus, we can kind of skip over the identity and we're like, what are we supposed to do? What's God's will for my life? But if you don't understand identity and you're just out there trying to change the world, or just trying to be a better dad, or just trying to make it work, or as a single mom, just making it through this next appointment or whatever it is, if you miss your identity, the life of trying to take a next step is exhausting. Because you're doing it out of your old identity or your own effort rather than understanding what God is doing in you and through you. So we see this idea of naming when God gives you a new name. And I've got good news for you. When God names you or gives you a new identity, it's not like God just takes a name tag and sticks it on you and goes, okay, this is who you are now. Maybe you've done this at like some new event where everyone has to wear name tags and you get a little cynical about wearing a name tag. You're like, oh, okay, I'll do it. And you're like, you know what? Tonight, I'm just not going to be Brian. I'm going to be Bob. And I'm just going to, it's not who I am, but it's going to be my name tag. So I'm just going to walk around and be Bob all night long. And people are going to be like, Bob. And you're going to be like, hey, but on the inside, you know, you're not Bob, right? And I think when we see the identity that God gives us, especially with these kinds of examples, like you're a royal priesthood, you're like, that may be the name on the name tag, but that is not who I am. I am just a dude. I'm just trying to make it. I'm trying to make daddy-daughter dates work. I am not a royal priesthood. In fact, I think that's for a whole nother denomination or something. I don't know how that works, but that couldn't possibly be me. And the reason why is because we know who we are. We know what nobody else knows about us. And yet, we see God giving us these names, and it's almost an opportunity for us to go, that must be for somebody else. That must be for the people whose marriage is fine, or for the people that grew up in church, or for the people that don't have any questions about faith. That couldn't possibly be me. But this is the good news about what God says about our calling. This is the good news about how he names us. And what we see in the scriptures is that when God names something, he's not just naming you, he's actually, watch this, making you. And we see this all throughout scripture. In fact, the first story of the Bible is known, your kids could probably tell you, is known as the creation story. And I want to just show you, for example, a quick verse in Genesis 1, verse 5, to show you that when God names something, he's not just naming. He's not doing name tags. He's creating something as he names. In Genesis 1, 5, for example, it says, God called, there's the word called, he called the light day. And the darkness he called night. He didn't just go, you're light and you're night. You're not day and you're night. He said, I am calling this because I'm actually making light. I'm actually forming this. When he calls you and he names you, there's a creative work of God in you. For instance, later on in the Old Testament, he takes Jacob and he goes, hey, I'm going to give you a new name and you're going to have this name Israel. And you're not just going to have a name tag Israel. I am making you my people. You once were not my people, but now you are. And it's not because of you. It's because I'm God and I can create things, not just name things. And so when God gives us a name, we might go, nope, you got the wrong Brian. I'm sure there's lots of them, especially those that were born in 1976. It was really popular. But I'm sure you got the wrong guy because that is not me. And God is saying, I know exactly who you are. And you don't have to worry about faking it till you make it because I'm going to actually make it inside of you so that you can be someone who you never have been. And it's all because of the grace of God, and it should cause us to smile a little bit more in church because this is God giving hope for everybody regardless of what their past has been like. Amen, somebody, right? Like that's good stuff. And so what we see is that calling is an identity of becoming what we are not yet. So you may be thinking, I'm just a businessman, or you know, you're a mom, but you also started a business, and your identity is just kind of wrapped up. And you're like, I'm not sure. This is just hard for me to fathom. And this is the idea, is that God is saying, I understand who you are, but I, because of what Christ has done on the cross, I am going to make something new in you. And there's a calling that involves an identity that is for every person in this room. You were created to have this calling. But most of us, when we see things, let's go back to that verse, we see things like you're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. It's so hard for us to go, I accept that. Because when we look in the mirror, wouldn't you agree with me that when we look in the mirror, oftentimes we don't want to look very long because we don't like what we see? Like if we just stop long enough in our life to stare into the mirror, it's not about what we don't like physically. It's that we identify so easily with everything wrong about us. And our identity just seems to gravitational. There's a gravitational pull to these things like our habits that we're not proud of. We identify with our past that seems to creep up into our present. And we all know this, don't we, that our past isn't our past if it's still affecting our present. That we just identify with these things, and even though it happened 10 years ago, it is affecting who I am today. And we're not sure, and this is our identity. Maybe we identify with our brokenness, like why can I not seem to be whole? Why do I seem to go through these cycles? Why do I apologize to my kids over and over again only to just carry out the same flaw that I apologized for last week? Why can't I stop yelling? Maybe this just is who I am. Maybe I just need to try hard, do the best I can to come to church when I can make it, but that's about all I can expect in life. And God is saying, I understand your past, but I sent my son Jesus to die on the cross so that you may identify with your past, but your past may explain you, but it certainly does not have to define you, because God is saying, I make all things new. It may explain why you are friends with him and not her. It may explain your past may explain why you live here and not there. It may explain how you got the job that you have now. It may explain you, but it does not have to define you, because God has a calling on your life, and it starts with an identity that is not based on how good you are, but how good God is. And that, again, should make us smile a little bit. I'm telling you, like, this is good stuff. In fact, at Hope City, we talk about this, like, when you really understand the gospel, when you really understand that God has a plan and a future for you, even if you've screwed up multiple times in the past, this is life-changing. We should, like, party so much more in church when we understand how good God is. So we say this at Hope City, that churches need more cowbell. I'm telling you. Like it needs more cowbell. Now, maybe you're identifying with this because you've ran a marathon or something, or a 5K or whatever, and you're like, blah. And I'm not sure what it is psychologically that the sound of a cowbell, ding, 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 that makes you go, yes, I can run faster, right? Like, yeah, like, whoa, like, yes. Or maybe it's not racing at all. Maybe you've just watched Saturday Night Live and you're like, we need more cowbell, right? And thunk, 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 right? And I'm not sure what it is about cowbell, but it's like, yes. And that is the idea of the gospel, of when you grasp that God knows you and all of your faults and still believes in you and has a plan for the future, it should make you go, let's party a little bit more. Let's smile a little bit more in church. So much so that we made t-shirts at Hope City. Check this out. Yeah. Church needs more cowbell. We never want to forget. And do you know why we have things like this? That's kind of a joke, but there's some truth and seriousness behind it, because we always gravitate back to what we used to be. There's this reminder. The Bible actually says that the enemy is a deceiver and an accuser. Weren't you the guy that said you were going to do this? Who do you think you are? Oh, church needs more cowbell. Why don't you tone it down a bit? But we want to remind ourselves, because God is greater than anything that we've ever experienced. He is more powerful than any sin that we've allowed into our life. And when we get that, we just say, let's turn it up, because this really is good news. We sing these songs in church. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved what a negative word, right? Let's save the wretch. But you know why we sing it? And you want to know why we keep singing that song? Because we know ourselves. because we know how many mistakes we've made and how we seem to fall short. But Jesus, out of his love for us, decided that we were worth it. And out of the wretchedness of we are, we have hope. And that is what God is saying. Listen, accept the work that I'm doing. I've got a new name. It may sound kind of weird, royal priesthood, you know, special possession. It may sound weird, but accept the fact that God is not just putting a fake name tag on you and you're supposed to act religious and you're going to church now. So fellas, you need to be like, hey, good to see you. Yeah, God bless you or whatever. And you know, no, you don't have to fake it. You can say, God, I want to experience all that you have for me in this new identity because I want to embrace the calling of everything new. It's so important. But can I just caution you that one of my greatest concerns as a pastor is that we will experience the goodness of God and this identity and just kind of be like, wow, this is so great, that we would begin to love God so much and love each other so much because of this amazing grace, that we would just stop with identity and not realize that to fulfill our calling, it's identity and the next step. That there's something that God's saying, because of my great goodness on your life, because you don't have to live with this old identity, I want you to take it, embrace it, cowbell it, do it, but live out the life that God has called you to. As a father, I cannot say, yeah, well, I used to. I am a dad, and I used to take my daughter to McDonald's. I'm good because I still have, she's still my daughter, so I'm still a dad. I have this identity. She would tell you, not good enough, Dad, right? There is a next step as she ages for me and a next step for all of us as we experience the goodness of God. So imagine this. It's time for Eliana to get married, and she is marrying the very man that I have so desperately prayed for her for, right? She's not marrying the man of her dreams. She's marrying the man of my dreams, right? Yes, yes, and this man is going to love his future father-in-law, and he shall leave his family and do everything with the Becker family. And I've just got this whole thing mapped out, which, oh, shoot, it rarely works. Oh, no, right? Like, it doesn't work out this way. But can you imagine we get to this stage, and it's time for her to take this next step, and I'm still living previous years, and I show up to the wedding planning and to all these festivities, and I show up with an ice cream cone. Now she would go, oh, Dad, that's so nice, because it would remind her of her past. But then she would set that little cute ice cream cone aside and go, now get out your checkbook, because there is a new step for you to take in this relationship, right? Like, don't stop now. We've got some work to do. And we all know this, right? That if I take that step appropriately, it will be the joy of my life to keep taking these steps. So are you tracking with me? We can't stop as followers of Christ. We can't just take this identity and go, yeah, let's ring more cowbell. The cowbell has to leave the four walls of the church. We need to take a next step. And we find that in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. He says this, that, so here's all this goodness, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of his darkness, out of darkness into his wonderful light. There is this movement, this declaration, this out of darkness into light. And when we read this, we kind of go into this world of metaphors. And metaphors are beautiful and they're great and they make great Instagram posts and all this, you know, out of darkness into light. But it's kind of vague, right? Like, but what does it mean? And the good news is, at least for this metaphor, is that Jesus spoke directly to this metaphor and about this metaphor as it pertains to our lives and the next step that we have. In fact, in John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus specifically says this about this idea of light. He says, I am the light of the world, and whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And I think this is a great scripture, because Jesus is saying, I am the light of the world, and I'm going, that's right. Yes, you are. You're the light of the world. Jesus, go ahead and do your thing. I mean, I'm just a dad. I'm just a dude. I'm just trying to make it. But you're Jesus, and I'm not Jesus. So you might as well go be Jesus and go be light to the world. I'm just going to be hanging out at McDonald's eating some ice cream, right? He says, I'm the light of the world, and I love this. But then Jesus has the audacity to flip the script because we read in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus goes, no, no, here's the deal. You are the light of the world. What? A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. And I do not like this verse as much as I like the other verse because I want to just go, Jesus, you go on with your not bad self, good self, right? You go do that. I'm going to hang out. But Jesus goes, no, no, no. I came to bring light. And the scriptures say, as the Father sent me to bring light, so I am sending you. You are the light of the world. For your calling to be fulfilled, it is not just an identity. It is also in a next step. And we are called to bring light. And he doesn't hold back. It keeps going. It says this. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. And it gives light to all in the house. Verse 16. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. This next step involves us shining and bringing light to darkness, and not just in a small way, but he brings these visual images like on a hillside, not under this covering, but for all to see. So as we wrap up this message today, I want to challenge us to understand what it means for us to take a next step in our calling. You see, when we see Jesus living out the scriptures, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we always see Jesus taking a next step. And it's not this one story over here or that one story over there. The themes of the Gospels, these are the stories of Jesus, are about Jesus always taking a next step towards people who need hope the most. That he would go and bring this light into these dark areas, not just huddle up with his disciples and just kind of hang out and be a small group and listen to Christian radio more often or whatever it is. He was always going from these important places and he was always taking the next step. And we see that his next step is always towards people very specifically who needed hope the most, rich and poor. Those who you would expect God to call and those who you absolutely would not. In fact, we see this, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. In Matthew, we see in Matthew 4, Jesus calling his apostles, making a decision of who the disciples would be. And the scriptures tell us that Jesus prayed all night to decide who his disciples should be. And I'm not really sure how this works when you're Jesus. When you pray all night, do you already know who it is? I don't know how this works. But if you know who Jesus called, maybe the reason he prayed all night is because he did know who he was about to call and was like, I got to work this out first. This is some crazy stuff. And imagine the next day, Jesus comes out and he's like, okay, everyone, it's time for me to choose who the disciples are going to be. And I can just picture seminary students going, pick me, you know, like from Multnomah or George Fox or Western or wherever, you know, just going, I'm ready. I went to Vacation Bible School. I memorized the books of the Bible through song. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts and the letters to the Romans. Pick me. I'm so ready for this. And Jesus going, you know, I was watching Discovery Channel the other day and I saw this show called Deadliest Catch. And then I saw this show called Gold Rush. And these are just some dudes. I'm actually going to choose guys like that to be my disciples. What? Jesus was always taking an intentional step towards people who probably thought our future and our hope is a done deal. We will never get beyond this level of following God. And he goes to the fishermen. He goes to the dudes that were just kind of, go do your job. We'll be the spiritual ones, the Pharisees and the people who are highly educated. And Jesus gravitates, and this is so important. Your next step should always have us gravitating towards people who need hope the most. Then we see not just in Matthew, but we see in Mark, we see Jesus going also to the poor. And there's this blind man and he's shouting out to Jesus, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And the people are like, be quiet, stop it. You're gonna, you know, ruin the vibe here. You know, whatever it is, like, just be quiet. But he shouted out all the more. And Jesus, even though he was going one way, stopped, follow me on this. And he went out of his way towards someone who needed hope the most because he was fulfilling his calling as the light of the world. And he heals the man and he cares for him, somebody that was the outcast of culture and society he was drawn to. Not just the poor, but the rich as well. we see in Luke the story of this man named Zacchaeus. And if you know the story, apparently Zacchaeus was a wee little man. And a wee little man was he. And as the story goes, that he climbed up in a sycamore tree, I guess because for the Lord he wanted to see. If you're laughing, you grew up in church. If you are not laughing, you didn't. And don't worry, church jokes aren't that funny anyway. So, but this is the story. And he was this rich guy, and he was despised by culture because of his riches. Some of us know what it's like to have somebody that doesn't make as much money as us just look at us and judge. And we're like, what did I do? Right? And this was this despised, and he did some bad things as well. But it says that as Jesus was on this path, he stopped again. And he stopped where he was going to take an intentional step to bring light, to fulfill his calling as light of the world, to bring hope where hope needed the most. Our calling is wrapped up in our identity and a next step. And that next step, if we follow the scriptures and if we follow Jesus, is not just a calling as a dad, not just a calling as a coach or as a mom or as a business person for a startup. It's not the things that we may easily identify ourselves with, even in the positive. But our identity is in Christ. He's made us new. He's creating this in us. And he is calling each and every one of us to take an intentional step, a next step, a go do this, specifically to people who need hope the most. And I just wonder if we could understand and embrace this calling that God has for us. Because when we see Jesus, we see him basically doing these three things: caring for people, loving people, and inviting them to experience all that God has for us. And for us to do the same thing, to begin to care about people that we may just pass by on a normal basis, for us to love people with no strings attached, and for us to look for opportunities to invite people to experience all the goodness that God has given to us. Not to go out preaching, not to go out with this message, not to stand on the corner, hey, before we all clock into work here, I've got something to tell you guys. No, not that, but we would love people. Jesus first loved us. He loved with no strings attached. The scriptures say that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Our first step is to simply start caring about the people that we are passing by on a regular basis. Could we take this identity, trust God that his grace is sufficient for our past and our failures? And could we experience all that he has for us? One way to think about it that I'd bring to your attention, just to time frame this idea of calling, because it is so ambiguous and big, and like being a dad, I'll always be a dad, but to put something in perspective for the season that we're in right now, here's something for you to consider. Easter is 9 weeks away. 9 weeks away, what a great frame of reference. 9 weeks, 63 days for you to go, you know what? It's not necessarily all about Easter, because we want to live this way, whether it's Easter or not. But what if we all decided, I'm going to start intentionally going out of my way and caring for the people around me? In fact, it's great that it's 9 weeks away, because what I would not want to do is share a message like this and go, now everybody go out and invite someone to church next week. Without that love and care, it's just, people become projects. And Jesus never treated people like they were projects. He treated them like they were fearfully and wonderfully made, and he loved them and cared about them so that, and God demonstrated his love. He demonstrated, for love to be known, it has to be shown. And for us to take that invitation to say, this, in this season of the life I find myself in, however young or old you are, no matter how many kids or lack thereof you have, whether you're older in life or just getting started, that you would say, I want to embrace this step that God has called me to in these 9 weeks, to look around at who God has placed in my life. And usually it's only about 8 to 15 people. You don't have to go save the world. You just need to love your world. The people that you do life with on a regular basis, instead of just doing business, instead of just doing life, you could go the extra mile, the intentional step, and you could care for them, love for them, and look for the opportunity to invite them to experience all that God has for them. And Easter is a great way to invite. And can you imagine what would happen if in West Lynn, in this area, people began to embrace this, not as people that just huddled together, ring some cowbell and love God, but we would go and take this next step. And then over at Beaverton Christian, the same thing is happening over there where people are accepting this calling on their life. And then over in Southeast Portland, Milwaukee area, we begin to see this. We would begin to see the fulfillment of what some of us have prayed for years, for God to do an undeniable work in our city, in our region, because we want to say we've got next. God, would this be the next great place for you to do miracles? And some of you know your neighbors and you're like, it'll take a miracle, right? You know the city that you live in, it'll take a miracle. But it first starts with us having a yes in our heart for what God has for us. I'm already a dad, but I need to keep being a dad. And we're already, if you follow Jesus, you're already in the family of God, but we need to keep taking next steps in God. So as we close, this is my invitation to you, that we would decide, just like Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane the night before he would be crucified, he had to decide if he was going to take the next step. And he was filled with passion and tears to the point of sweating blood, and yet he decided to say, God, not my will, but Father, not my will, but your will be done. Because he understood that what hung in the balance of the decision for him to fulfill his calling was you and me. And he decided they are worth it. May you look at what hangs in the balance of whether or not you will take this next step to embrace the calling that God has on your life, for those around you, those in your family, and may you too, just like Jesus, decide that everyone is worth it. Let's pray together. Jesus, we're so thankful for your grace. We're so thankful for your goodness. We're so thankful that you make all things new. And God, I pray for every person in this room as we take inventory of our relationship with you. We know with a crowd this size, there must be dozens of people that if they were honest would say, I'm not right with God. Maybe you're here today as we're praying and you would say, I'm at church, but I'm far from God. And the good news is that you don't have to get yourself right or clean yourself up. You just need to accept the grace that Jesus has for you. That today would be a day for you to say, I am going to put my faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior. Some of you are here and you already believe in Jesus, but you found yourself just kind of going through the grind of life and you're trying to do the right thing and trying to do even Christian things, but you may have lost your first love and the idea of amazing grace has become mundane and God is restoring to you the joy of your salvation, that you would realize the goodness of God and then it would propel you to take a next step towards those who need hope the most. So Lord, all of us here today, would you move by your Holy Spirit and would you do what only you can do as we put our trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen.